you can finish the studying of the scriptures yourself in the section of salvation. Let's come to the next section after that, the laying on of hands. Laying on of hands. Laying on of hands. Let's go ahead and read the definition here. Laying on of hands is a special act performed by ordained elders in the churches of God while asking God the Father in prayer to confer a spiritual gift or blessing upon someone. Laying on of hands is required for the receiving of the Holy Spirit following water baptism, for anointing the sick with oil for healing, for ordination for those selected for spiritual or physical service in to the church, for blessing of children, for a special blessing during marriage ceremony, or other special blessings. Now, I might mention that we have another full tape on the laying on of hands, which covers this very thoroughly, covering all aspects of it. So if you want a more thorough study on it, you can be sure and send in for it, and we'll be sure and send it to you. Let's look at some of the scriptural references now for laying on of hands. Let's come to Acts, the 8th chapter, showing that laying on of hands is necessary for the receiving of the Holy Spirit after baptism. Acts, the 8th chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 15. Acts 8 and verse 15. Who, that is Peter and John, when they were come down, that is come down to Samaria to those who had been baptized, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet it was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So that's necessary for baptism. If you've been baptized in a church, and in particularly into a church which has not kept the commandments of God, meaning most importantly the Sabbath, and in particularly the holy days of God, then you probably need to be baptized again, because your baptism was only an entrance into that church organization. Because as we covered by baptism, when we covered that section, you were to be baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. So you see, God is not going to give His Spirit to those who disobey Him. And there was a recent survey in some of the Protestant churches which 43% of those attending Protestant churches do not believe that there is any such thing as the Holy Spirit. That's why there has to be another baptism. Because first you have to repent, then you have to be baptized, and then you have to have hands laid on you for the receipt of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Acts 19. Acts 19. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, and Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Now, a disciple means a learner or a student. And a lot of people have been learners. They've learned something of Christ. Maybe you've attended a church. Maybe you have even been baptized. But you see, unless you have the Holy Spirit, your baptism really doesn't make that any difference to God. Because unless you have the Holy Spirit, you are none of His. As we studied when we covered the section on the Holy Spirit. So Paul found these disciples, and he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said to him, "We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." Now, in the King James, it's Holy Ghost, but it should really be Holy Spirit. And so it's much the same thing with Protestants. Protestants today, 43% of Protestants do not believe that there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit, which shows them that they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. Chances are they weren't baptized properly. Catholics baptize infants by sprinkling and daubing. That is not a baptism. Baptism is for adults. Baptism is for those who know how to repent, understand what sin is, being called of God. Then they're baptized and receive the laying on of hands. Now, when he asked them, he said, verse 3, and he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Well, now, let me tell you something here. John's baptism was as close to the real thing as you could get, right? Wasn't he told to go baptize unto repentance, but to believe on him who was coming? Well, John's baptism was certainly much better than a Catholic baptism or a Orthodox baptism or a Hindu baptism or whatever other brand of baptism there may be among the Protestants. Whether you're fully immersed or sprinkled or daubed, it doesn't make any difference. If you haven't repented and you haven't been baptized and you haven't had the hands laid on you and prayed for the Holy Spirit, then you have not received the Holy Spirit, and that's exactly why 43% of Protestants don't believe in any such thing as the Holy Spirit, which just tells you how far the Protestant religion has slipped down the tubes, that they're letting go of God and letting go of Christ, and they don't believe. So, you know, in your own life, it's something that you need to analyze and ask yourself a question. Do you have the Holy Spirit of God? So let's see what Paul said. Verse 4. Then Paul said, John verily, or that is truly baptism with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, how many times were they baptized? Twice here. Well, the truth of the matter is, there is only one valid baptism. So if your baptism is not valid, maybe you've been baptized into three or four different churches. It's still not valid unless you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, when you receive the Holy Spirit, not in every case will there be a speaking in tongues as we have here in the account in Acts 19. Now, verse 6. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, that was a special sign to Paul that he was to stay there at Ephesus, which he did for 3 years. He continued 2 years in one place, but he was there practically a total of three years altogether. Verse 7, and all the men were about 12, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And then it shows down in verse 10 that he stayed there another 2 years beyond that. So it was at least approximately 2.5 years. Now let's continue on and see that laying on of hands is needed for anointing. Anointing. Now let's come to James, the fifth chapter. James 5th chapter, we have to put this together with two scriptures, because one says laying on of hands, the other is anointing with oil, and of course anointing implies the laying on of hands. James the 5th chapter, verse 14. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And we'll cover that on healing when we get to it. Yes, God does heal today. Yes, God does intervene and so forth. And this is one way, through an anointing with oil and the laying on of hands, as we will see. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Now, let's come back here to Mark 16, and we'll see where it talks about the laying on of hands. And when you go through and you read the gospel accounts, you will see that Jesus laid hands on them and healed them. And here in Mark the 16th chapter, we find that the laying on of hands for healing, and then you put the two scriptures together. Now, this is something you need to understand concerning studying the Bible, which is this. Scriptures do not conflict one with another. And in too many churches today, what happens, the minister or the teacher will study the Bible by what I call the theory of subtraction. Where there is a scripture which appears to contradict another scripture, they do away with the scripture. What you do is you study them and you put them together the way that the Bible has it, and that's what I call the theory of addition. So now we're taking the scripture back in James 5, where it shows anointing with oil, and now we're coming here to Mark 16 and verse 17, and we will see how to put the scriptures together. Let's pick it up here in verse 17. All these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak in new tongues. And that means languages. Speaking in tongues is another whole subject. We'll have one of those that you can draw down on the web here in a short while. But speaking in tongues, as commonly known as Pentecostalism, has nothing to do with the speaking of tongues in the Bible. Rather, it is a satanic counterfeit which is not of God. Verse 18, they shall take up serpents. That doesn't mean pick them up and hold them in your hands. That is another misnomer. It means they shall cast down serpents, as in the case of the Apostle Paul, when he was getting wood to throw on the fire, a serpent bit his hand and he just threw it down and it was a viper, and his hand didn't even swell and he didn't suffer any ill effects from it. That's what it means. It doesn't mean pick them up in your hands and have all kinds of gyrating music and Pentecostalism to go with it. And, you know, as some people do, kiss the heads of the snakes, you know. God has nothing to do with that. This scripture does not mean that at all. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So here's the verse here. Verse 18. They shall lay hands on the sick. Now, James 5, anointing them with oil, and they shall recover. So you put the two together, and that's how you have the laying on of hands for the healing of sickness. Now, let's see that this also has to do with ordination. They're laying on of hands with ordination, and the things should take place there. Let's come to Acts, the sixth chapter. Acts, the sixth chapter, is where the apostles ordained deacons. Now, deacons are those who are ordained to serve and help and minister the physical necessities of the church or the fellowship group or the congregation. When it reaches a size that certain things need to be done, then it's all to be done in decency and in order. So Acts, the sixth chapter, we have the laying on of hands for ordination. Now, the first part of it shows that what they did, they selected out seven men of good report. And, of course, we'll look at some of the qualifications of elders here in a little bit when we get to the section concerning elders. And verse 6, Acts 6 chapter, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. That's where you get the term ordination, laying on of hands. Notice it is not like a ceremony that so many churches have, where they have them shave their heads, that they prostrate themselves before idols in their cathedrals, and take vows of celibacy and things like that. That has nothing to do with God. Those are just traditions of men who want to be religious. That is not of God. You can be guaranteed of that. God does things in decency and in order. And so here it is, laying on of hands. And verse 7, the word of God increased. The number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Now let's come to Acts 13, and let's see where we have the laying on of hands again for ordination. And in this case, we're dealing with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Acts 13. And let's pick it up here in verse 2. Verse 1 lists all the ones who were there, the teachers and prophets, Barnabas and Simeon and so forth. And as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, now notice in case of ordination there's always fasting as well as laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I had called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So laying on of hands is required for ordination. So it is necessary for receiving the Holy Spirit, for anointing when sick, and for ordinations. That's when laying on of hands is required of the Bible. You can write in for the tape where I go into it in much more detail, showing where that actually began in the Old Testament. It was carried on into the New Testament.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you.